If you would be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Justin Wallace, I'm looking at you. I'm going to ask you if you would just open us with a word of prayer.
Sure. Father in heaven, we thank you for letting us gather together in your name. And I thank you for us being able to have Bibles with us and to be able to read them and understand them. And we want to pray for Bert as he's going to bring your word to us. Pray you give him the words to say. Help us to have hearts to receive it, to understand it, to apply to our lives.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Well, the last time I spoke a couple of weeks ago, we started a series about the church. And so we're going to continue that this evening. And, you know, I think as we study biblical teaching about the church, I think that we can learn a great deal about God and how He operates. And that's really, as we're studying the Bible, we're always looking to see God and how we can know Him better and how we can know Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in all these teachings, whether it's earlier, we had a few messages about several of the Ten Commandments, and it was about how we could know God better and learn more about Him. And I want us to kind of approach our messages with the church the same way. Yes, we're learning about the church, but I think what we learn about the church and how and why God established the church the way that He did, we can learn a great deal about God and how He operates, and we can know Him better. So the last time, we really spoke about some of the basics. We talked about how the church is really a family, how we are God's children. The Bible talks about us being children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ, and just the bond that we have as believers in Christ. And so really the church is a family. We're the family of God. And the church, as we know, or as we should know, is made up of all believers. Every single human being that has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the church. It has nothing to do with going through a confirmation class or getting your name on a roll or anything like that. The church is made up of all believers. The church says that we're children of God, and we're referred to as brethren. As I said earlier, brothers and sisters in Christ. But when the term brethren is used, it's male and female alike. We are all brethren in Christ. And sometimes we say brothers and sisters. And we're God's children. We're the children of God. You know, there's a fallacy sometimes when we hear people say, well, we're all God's children. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, we're all God's creation. God created every single one. But the Bible makes it very clear that in order to be a child of God, we have to be born again. As Christ told Nicodemus in John 3, we have to be born into the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God. So we are God's children. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself told the non-believers, the Pharisees at the time, you're children of the devil. So we need to not buy into the fallacy that we hear sometimes when people talk about, well, we're all God's children. That's not really biblically correct. But tonight, we're going to talk about the church as the body of Christ. You know, the Bible speaks of the church as the body of Christ. The Bible speaks of the church as the bride of Christ. And these are not just cliches. They have a very significant meaning. And as we look at the meaning, as we think about these, I want us to be able to better understand and appreciate both the theological implications of that and also the practical implications. And maybe we can look at this. Many of us have studied this perhaps many times, but perhaps we can look at it afresh a little bit this evening. And again, think of not only the theological implications, but the practical implications of the fact that we are the body of Christ. And so I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And sometimes we're going to read through much of this passage here in just a moment. Sometimes we read through this when we are emphasizing the spiritual gifts and the diversities that we have, and we've done that. We had a series last year on the spiritual gifts, and we all had different meetings together, and we talked about the different gifts that we bring to the church to edify the body of Christ. This time I want us to look at this passage a little bit more with the emphasis of the unity of one spirit. And there are, I've underlined several. I didn't count them all, but as we read through it, you will hear time and time again where we are reminded that we have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. We are indwelt by the same Spirit of God. And so with that in mind, I want us to start, and we'll jump in here at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." This is the ESV I'm reading from tonight. "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone." Are you seeing a repetitive pattern here? Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." More unity language here, okay? "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to the other the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Now let's stop there for a minute. We're gonna look at some more verses in a few minutes, but let's make note of this. I think it's clear as we read through this passage, and we're just to be reminded that the members of the body of Christ, which is everyone who is saved, members of the body in Christ are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Now, that might seem obvious, but let's stop and think. We are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit that indwells Christ. We are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit that indwells one another. Let's just assume, and I don't know, maybe there are 50 people in this room that are saved. I don't know. Maybe there are a billion people in the world that are saved. I don't know. God knows. How many different spirits? One. One Holy Spirit. So think of how we are related in that way, if you will. The common bond that we have, there is one Spirit that indwells us as believers, and it's the same Holy Spirit that indwells Christ. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." The Bible is very clear. There's two classifications here. Either you are a believer or you're not a believer. If you are a believer, you're a member of the church. If you're not a believer, you're not a member of the church. If you are a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if you are not a believer, you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Two very distinct classifications of people. But furthermore, as we said, we're not only indwelt just by a Holy Spirit, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. So think about that as we are thinking of us being the body of Christ, the church being the body of Christ, one body. Now, as we continue down the passage, we're not going to read the next 10 verses or so, but verses 14 through 24a, we'll say, they focus on the different diverse members of the body. Okay, they're differing unique functions that make them all important, but they emphasize that they are all members of one body. And we've read this passage before. Most of you are probably very familiar with it, and we see that we've got the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye. And these are all very dependent on one another because they have very different but very important unique functions, so that when every member carries out its function, the body as a whole is much better off. You know, our bodies are pictures of that, if you will. We have the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet, and they all have different functions, and they're all important. But they're all dependent on each other, okay? The foot can't see, okay? The ear can't walk. And so they're all dependent on one another. And so when we think of the church being the body of Christ, we think of the interdependence that we have, because we are all individual members and we have unique functions. We have different spiritual gifts that we bring to the whole, not for our own edification. The foot doesn't walk for its own edification, okay? The ear doesn't hear for its own edification. It's for the edification of the body, so that the body functions like it should. So when we think of the church as the body of Christ, we should think of ourselves as those individual members that are working together as a unit so that the body functions the best that it can. Okay? It even points out in verse 22 of that part that those parts that might seem to be weaker are indispensable. And so you apply that to the church and you think, you know, maybe some of the parts, some of the members of the body who are not as visible, maybe some of the ones who are working behind the scenes, okay, but they're indispensable. They're very important. And so think about that as yourself as a member of the body. God has called you to certain works. He's given you certain spiritual gifts that you bring for the edification of the body. And, you know, it's not really appropriate for the foot to compare itself to the ear or the hand to compare itself to the eye, because it's just kind of irrelevant, because the hand can't see anyway and the foot can't hear, okay? But they all work together so that the body functions as it should. And so when we think of the church as the body of Christ, we can think about those individual members and how we fit in and how we plug in and how we work together for the edification of that body. But let's pick it up then in verse 24b, where Paul is kind of summarizing his point now. And he says this, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So there, as he summarizes that passage, he makes it clear that we as the church, he's talking to the church, he's talking to believers. And here it is, we're defined as the body of Christ. And again, it's not just a cliche. There is a very clear significance to that, and we see a good bit of that in this passage here, of how as members of the body of Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are all members of the body, and we work together in that way. Now, there are other scriptures that refer to the church as a body, and I'm going to have you turn to a few here. Because I want you to note a few specific words. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And this is what it says there. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one," what? "One body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So once again, here we're called one body in Christ. One body in Christ. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." for the building up of the body of Christ. Again, one body. Okay, we function together to build up the body of Christ. You know, we all should be about building up one another because we're part of the body of Christ. The Bible talks about how a house divided can't stand. Well, I would say the same would apply when you talk about a body. Your body's not going to function very well if you're constantly fighting against itself. Right? I mean, you know, the heart's got to be working like it's supposed to, or the other members aren't going to work well because the blood's not going to be flowing to the other parts of the body. If the head's not working, if the thyroid function is not there, the rest of the body's not going to work well. If you know, you can kind of continue that analogy, but the bottom line is that the members of the body don't work to their own glorification. They work to the edification of the body itself. And that's what we should be about. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Just another passage here that mentions the body. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read the first three verses. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who were in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. You know, I think what is being pointed out here is that we're all in this thing together. You know, the passage begins, let brotherly love continue. That takes us back to what we talked about before. We're brethren, we're brothers and sisters together in Christ. You know, it says not to neglect, I think this is speaking to believers, not neglecting to show hospitality to strangers. How many times have you met people before that you've never met before, but because they're believers in Christ, you just feel a special bond with them? I mean, I think we would all say that that's true. We go places, we meet other believers. They might be strangers to us in the sense that we've never met them before, but we have a special bond with them because there again, we're indwelt with the same Holy Spirit. And so there should be a brotherly love there. Yes, we should have a love for the world, for the people in the world, but there's a special love there, a special bond between other believers, because as we said last week, we're part of the family of God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about His family. You know, His family comes and they're waiting outside for Him. And what does He say? Who are my mother and who are my brothers? You know, He goes on to say, you know, part of, I think, as we are being more conformed to the image of Christ, we learn more and more to think spiritually and heavenly and less physically. You know, we're human beings and we see what we see. We see the visible and we feel what we can touch, and we very much kind of live in the physical realm, if you will. And as I read the Bible, I think that God is trying to, when it talks about us having the mind of Christ, I think He's trying to transform us in our thinking, transforming our mind so that we do set our mind on things above and not the things of this world. And we learn more and more to think of things spiritually. And I would suggest that Holy Spirit that is indwelling all of us is an even stronger bond than the bloods and the genes that flow in our body. You know, we have a strong bond to our physical brothers and sisters and our parents, right? I mean, we say, well, that's our family. And that's true. That's our physical family that we were born into this world with. But let's be honest. The spiritual family is the one that we're going to be with forever and ever. Now, hopefully our immediate family members are saved. And hopefully we can say that of our parents and our children and our brothers and sisters. But we all know that that's not necessarily the case. Our spiritual family is the one that we're going to be living with forever. I would suggest that that's a stronger, and I think that's part of what Christ was trying to get across, is that, look, yeah, there's a physical bond there with my mom, my earthly mother, and my earthly brothers and sisters and so forth, but there is an even higher bond with my spiritual brethren, with those that have put their faith and trust in me, the family of God. And I think that's a very hard concept for us to maybe understand. But I think it says something of the importance of how we should view other people in the church, other believers in the church, and our closeness with our relationship with them. Because that truly is an eternal relationship. You know, those physical relationships may be broken in eternity, but the spiritual relationship will not. And so, as members of the body of Christ, as those who are indwelt with that common one Holy Spirit, as those who are called brethren and brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an even closer bond that I think even trumps the physical bond that we have on this side of eternity. So when he talks about let's let brotherly love continue, we ought to act like that. You know, we certainly try to show love to our family members and our physical family members. We certainly need to show a special love, I think, for our spiritual family members. And the fact is that while our spiritual family members may be strangers to us in this world in that we've never met them before and we don't really know them, the fact that we have that common bond with them means that they're not really strangers. You know, it goes on to say, remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Because in a sense, we have that common bond. And if a fellow believer is suffering, we should suffer with them. If a fellow believer is rejoicing, we should rejoice with them. And I think that helps us to perhaps be able to fight some of those human, fleshly emotions like greed and envy and things like that when we recognize that we should be rejoicing with those who rejoice and grieving with those who grieve because we are part of something where we have that common bond. And so, we're all in the body. All right, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. A couple of more verses here just with references to the body. I think we're kind of hammering at home, but we just want to show over and over again where there are many references throughout the New Testament that we are the body, that this is the body of Christ. And we see some different analogies with that. And now we're going to see it with the marriage relationship. We talked about earlier that we are referred to, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. But here we see the marriage relationship used and talking about the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 5:23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So even there, you know, Paul makes the special notation that when he talks about the relationship of Christ being the head of the church, and then he says his body. The church is his body. One more, and then we're going to talk about a few practical applications of the church as the body. But go to Colossians 1:24. Colossians chapter 1. And here's a different context. Now we're talking about suffering. And Colossians 1:24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." So once again, the reference here in the letter to the Colossians, his body, that is the church. So church is the body of Christ. Now, let's just take this from a little bit different perspective. I think we've talked about maybe some of the theological and big picture applications of what that means. But what are some practical applications that we need to be reminded of as well? Now, we just read one verse a few minutes ago in Ephesians 5 that talked about Christ being the head of the church. There are other verses that talk about Christ as the head. Ephesians 1:22 says that God the Father gave Christ as head over all things to the church. Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is the head of the church. Now, so when we see a body, you know, your body, my body, anybody's body, there's a head. There has to be a head. You know, if you sever the head, the body will die. And the head governs the body. There's a part there that's unseen, but it governs the body. We know that Christ is the head of the church. He is the leader. He governs. He is the head. We are told that He is to be preeminent in everything. Not just prominent, but preeminent. And when we think about Christ as the head of the church and the church being His body, I think that's another picture that gives us a bit of an understanding of how the church is to relate to Christ and how Christ relates to the church. There is no body that's going to operate without a head. And so the head is preeminent. Christ is preeminent. Another thing I think we should be reminded of is that as we members serve as the body of Christ, we are the physical representation of Christ in this world. Okay, we know that Christ has a literal body, okay, and that body was crucified on the cross and raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Christ has a literal body. But we are the body of Christ in this church, in this world, in the sense that Christ's literal body is not right now being manifested to the world. We can't see it. Okay? It's not here. There was a time when he walked this earth. There will be a time when He's coming back. But for right now, you and I can't see Him. And the world can't see Him. But you know, the world can see us. And if we are indwelt with the same Holy Spirit as Christ, and when you think about the analogies we made earlier, we're kind of the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears that are operating in this world to carry out the work that Christ has given us to do. You know, we are the physical manifestation, if you will, to the world. The world, in a sense, sees Christ through us. Now, we are a poor representation in the fact that we're not perfection as Christ is. We don't pretend to be. But, you know, I think it's a high honor and a privilege for us, in a sense, to be referred to as the body of Christ. And the world sees us, and we have an opportunity to manifest Christ to the world. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. Says that we are not to be ashamed of Christ. We are to go out and witness for Him. And so we have the opportunity as the body of Christ to be a physical manifestation or representation for Him. We can represent Him. Okay? We can represent Him in the world. And we have the high privilege of doing that. Another thing, as members of the body of Christ, and we alluded to this pretty much through the passage in 1 Corinthians, but remember that we all possess this diversity of gifts that are suited for particular functions that benefit the body as a whole. Now I'm going to talk a little bit before we close, kind of towards the end, of just the importance of, you know, what this all means as far as our participation. But just suffice it to say for now that God has given us gifts for a reason. Not to hide them under a basket or not to save them up for a rainy day or whatever. God has given us a gift for a reason. And if we're not exercising those gifts for Christ, we're really wasting them. God wants for us to use our gifts to edify His body. There is a reason that I think, and we'll look at it later, but that God tells His people not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. You know, there are a lot of benefits that one might find in places outside of meeting together with the body. You know, we can study the Bible on our own. We can set our DVRs and probably find some good teaching on certain, you know, stations perhaps. listening to the radio when we're driving. There's a lot of things that you and I can pretty much do on our own that might be edifying to us. But in order for us to edify the body, we've got to be part of the body. We've got to participate. We've got to show up. And so God has given us these gifts to use for a reason. And as we think about that, you know, whether it doesn't really matter whether you envision yourself as a hand or a foot or an ear or an eye, that's not the point. But the point is that we all are one of those things, whatever it is that we think we might like to be. And all of those things are important to a body. And if one of those things doesn't show up or doesn't participate, the body suffers. And so it's important for us to remember that there is a reason, thank God, that we don't all possess the same gift. We do have a diversity of gifts, but the body's going to be lacking if certain parts are not participating. You know, as we said earlier, the members of the body of Christ share a very, very important common bond with all other believers in all places. And that is, as we said before, we're all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. You know, we're all in the same body. We're all in this thing together. And as we said earlier, you know, if the hand suffers, the foot suffers too. I had the flu. I know some of you, Dave, had the flu real bad, you know. It wasn't just my feet that had the flu, or you know, it just wasn't Dave's hands that had the flu. I mean, we had it all over. I mean, it was just the whole body was suffering, okay? And that's the way it is, I think, with the body of Christ. When one part suffers, the other part suffers as well. You know, it's important, and this is a very important point, it's very important to realize that every member of the body of Christ, every true believer, is secure in his salvation as part of the body of Christ. You know, that could be obviously another full message of itself about the security of the believer, the eternal security. But when you apply it to this picture, and as I was thinking about it, you might just kind of make the analogy that, you know, if a Christian were to lose his salvation, you know, it would be like God would have to perform an amputation on the body of Christ, if you will. You'd have to cut off a part and throw it away. That doesn't happen. You know, when you go somewhere, all of the members go. You know, we don't say, you know, my feet are really hurting tonight, so I think I'm going to leave the feet at home and I'll go to the chapel without it. You know, or I've got a splitting headache and so, you know, my head's going to stay home and the rest of my body's going to come and participate. That doesn't happen. Okay, if we go somewhere, all the members of the body are going to go somewhere together. Well, guess what? The body of Christ is going somewhere. Christ is preparing a place for us, right? We read that, John 14, I'm preparing a place for you. We're going to heaven. Amen? You know, we're all going together. The whole body's going to go. Okay, the feet aren't going to be left behind. The hands are not going to be left behind, right? The eyes and the ears, we're all going together. We're in this thing together. And so think about that a little bit as an analogy of the body of Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer, you're not going to get amputated and thrown in a wastebasket somewhere, okay? You're there. Your security is eternal. So in the last 5 minutes or so, we're going to just consider again what all this means as far as our participation in the church. We alluded to it a little bit earlier. But turn, if you will, to Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And as you're turning there, let me just remind us of something. You know, in being a member of the body of Christ, one thing that I really like about that, I like to be a part of something that's bigger than myself. And the body of Christ is something that's way, way bigger than myself. You know, we are a part of something that is bigger than ourselves as the body of Christ. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, I think we were reminded about that in a very special way. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 19, and we're going to read through 25. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Many of us are familiar with the translation that says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. I just read, not neglecting to meet together. I think it means the same thing. But here's a point, I think. You know, it starts out, we've had this passage about the blood of Christ and how it's superior to the blood of bull and goats, you know, of bulls and goats. And, you know, we're not any longer under the Old Testament economy. We don't have this, you know, holy temple and the Holy of Holies where only the priests could go. We have full access to God. And so he's summarizing. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, let's just stop for a second and remind ourselves that we are the ones that are, in a sense, the holy places because we're the holy temple of God. God indwells us. Okay? The building itself is not holy except for the fact that it is set apart. This is a place that we have set apart, that we come together to worship, to fellowship, okay, to have prayer, to break bread. This is a place that we have set apart to come together as the local body of Christ at the Reedsville Bible Chapel to assemble ourselves. So in that sense, it is holy in that it is set apart. If it's holy, it's set apart, okay? So we're the holy temple of God, but the point is this, or one of the points I'm trying to make is this. We don't have to be ashamed to come because Christ has made the way for us. It says here that we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith because our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been forgiven. You know, there are people out there that stay away from the church. And they make maybe one of many excuses. One excuse is they stay away because they're ashamed, because they say, well, I'm not good enough because I've done this, this, and this. I don't belong there. And then there's kind of the opposite end of the spectrum that, the other people there are sinners and they're hypocrites, so I don't really want to be there with them. So, you know, pick an excuse, find it. If you don't want to go, you'll find one. But the bottom line, I think, is that the passage here is reminding us that Christ has made the way for us. We don't come here based on our own good works. We don't come here based on our merits that, okay, now that I've, been a good person for 10 years and I've checked this list and this one, I've read through the Bible, you know, 14 times and whatever, well, now I can come to church. That's not it. You know, it says here that we have a great high priest that intercedes for us. And because of the blood of Christ, we come here as those that have been forgiven and we've been cleansed. And we can come here free from that bad conscience and we can gather together in this holy set apart place and come together with other believers who are in the same boat that we are. We're all sinners saved by grace that are on this journey that we're being progressively sanctified to be more like Christ. And perhaps some have been on the journey for longer than others, and some may be further along in their journey than others, but we're all on that journey. And none of us have gotten there yet, and none of us are going to get there until we get to the other side of eternity. And we get to that day when we shall see Him like He is, and we will be like Him. So we are being told here that we can have the confidence, we can have the assurance of faith. We can be free from that evil conscience. We can come and be a part. We don't have to say that we're not good enough. We don't have to say that we're too good. You know, whatever it is that keeps people from coming. And it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How can I encourage you? How can you encourage me? How can we love one another? How can we encourage one another towards good works? You know, perhaps we can try to be good examples to one another. Perhaps we can be kind to one another, forgive one another, be a little less critical and a little bit more kind. Perhaps there are times when we need to come along and we need to admonish one another a bit and try to help one another in our growth. But it says here that we are to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. How are you going to do that if you don't show up? I mean, how are you going to edify the body of Christ if you don't show up? I mean, I'm preaching to the choir because y'all are here, right? But, you know, the bottom line is, I think it's very important as we teach our children and as we teach ourselves. Some people will look at a passage like this and they will try to accuse us of, well, you're just being legalistic. You know, you're worried about church attendance and this type thing. That's not it. That's not it. If I see myself as part of the body of Christ, I want to show up. I want to bring my gift and be a part. I don't want to leave the hands at home or leave the feet at home. I want to show up. We need to encourage one another. We need to not neglect to meet together. And we need to promote truth and unity. We're at the end of our time here, but Ephesians chapter 4 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're in this thing together. We are tied with a bond that is a whole lot tighter than even a human bloodline. And we need to remember this. We are called to be in this thing together. Let's close with prayer. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for the teaching that we are the body of Christ. Father, we pray that we would take that seriously in our participation and our desire to be faithful members of the body of Christ. Father, we're thankful that we're all indwelt with the same Holy Spirit and for the bond that you give us together. And Father, we just pray that you would give us help as we would encourage one another in love and stir up one another toward good works. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this evening, for bringing each one out. Bring us back again at the appropriate time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.